I have for you tonight some things to cover, and it's going to take a little work. So you got to put on your thinking caps and kind of get ready for this, because it's something that it's going to take me a little while to maybe share and articulate, and it's something I haven't really tackled on a service because there's not enough time. But I've got you for hours and hours and hours tonight. So make yourself comfortable, get your pencils sharpened and stuff. But it has to do with end times, but it also has to do with the way we think about things. And I think it's going to be important for us to kind of consider what the Lord would have us to know about His Word. And so as we get into the Scriptures, I'd like you to turn to Acts with me, Acts chapter 3 for tonight's study. So just right at the beginning, turn there with me, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 19. There in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Again, verse 21, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." We have here an interesting scripture that basically tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament, they have been telling us from the very get-go, from the very beginning, that Jesus Christ would come and that there would be a restoration or a restitution made for all things. Now, again, not to be cute, but all in the Greek is what? All things. All things are going to be restored to their rightful place. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? Now the thing is, who's been speaking about that? Is that just the book of Revelation, where we read about the church age and then the tribulation period and then the new heavens, the new earth, the millennial kingdom? Is that when we read about the restitution of all things? No. But it actually comes from the very beginning of the Bible. That's what the Word tells us here. And it's going to happen. The Lord is going to come and restore all things. That's something that you need to know. Now, the idea of restore, there's some interesting wording there that you should probably know about. Renew, restore, refresh. Those are words that you need to kind of think about, because it's not going to be just a total blasting away at all that we know and exist, but there's going to be a renewal and a restoration and a refreshing that the Lord is going to do. We talked about that even Wednesday night, where we read how that all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands and the mountains shall rejoice with singing. And we talked about the sound of music. The hills are alive with the sound of music, as she sang there on the sound of music. But the problem is they're singing in a minor key, because the earth is in a fallen condition. The earth is in a fallen state. And boy, it sure makes sense as you see the news and watch what's going on with the nations. As you watch what's going on with people and the way people don't get along anymore. Or when you watch and see the disease that is taking over this world. And how many times do we have to hear the word cancer these days? And you just wonder, man, things are just in a fallen, kind of messed up state. Now, that's all because of the sin of humanity. When Adam and Eve dropped the atom bomb there in the Garden of Eden, the atom bomb that was more devastating than Hiroshima or Nagasaki, man, when sin entered the world, it became a huge blow up, and it messed up all things. And so creation has been falling apart and going downhill ever since. But that's the bad news. The good news is that from the very beginning, the Lord has been speaking of this refreshing, verse 19, that will come from the presence of the Lord. Also, the restitution of all things, verse 21, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, here's the thing that could be a mistake for us. Here in the United States, and really much of the Western world, We think very linearly. We have a way of looking at things as just a straight line and going from point A to point B. You know, we got the beginning right over here, and then you go, and as time goes by, there's certain points along that line that are actually important and significant to us, and we mark it linearly. And that's just the kind of way we think. In fact, it's the way we even teach. It's the way we learn. Maybe if you were in college and they gave you a class on how to give a speech, you know, you're supposed to start at a point and you give an introduction. And then, you know, you go through the certain forms of speech, that, you know, introduction, then you have your points with some support in each of those points, and eventually you'll make it to your conclusion and you wind it down with your summary or whatever and conclude. And that's kind of the pattern that we do, not just in speech, but in kind of the way we think and the way we do everything. It's very linear. That's the idea. The Western thought is very linear. Now, here's the thing about that. As Christians, thinking in a linear fashion, we look at things, especially the Bible, in such a fashion, and it might be a mistake. It might be something that we need to rethink and perhaps even take a whole nother look at. What do you mean, Brett? How do we rethink it? Well, for example, if you think of the story of the Bible and the plan of God, you see Adam and Eve, man, and you see what happened. And God made a covenant with Adam there in the Garden of Eden. That didn't go so well, did it? As Adam dropped the bomb, ate the fruit, Eve and Adam knew they were naked, made themselves some fig leaves, not very comfortable. I've seen the fig leaves of the Middle East, and they're very itchy and scratchy. I'm pretty sure that'd be not a very comfortable deal. And the Lord there, what did he do in that garden with Adam, with Eve? Well, he actually made for them clothing out of what? Skin. Now, in order for someone to get a skin or something like that, what has to happen? Death and sacrifice. Interesting. We don't think much about that. Linear. It's just Adam. He sinned. The Lord made some clothes for him. Well, and then you go on to the next major covenant of the Old Testament. You see Noah. The Noahic covenant that was made. And in a sense, that didn't go so well either, especially when you look at Noah's life. We find Noah, he ends up at the end of his life, drunk, partying down naked, just like Adam. He was partying down naked in his tent, and his sons were covering the door because they were embarrassed and trying to cover up his sin. And so the Noahic covenant, that also didn't go so well. And as the covenants went along, you had Abraham, which is one of the biggest of covenants, the Abraham covenant or the Abrahamic covenant that was made to not only Abraham, but to the nation of the Jews, That was a big one. The Old Testament, much of it's about Abraham, much of it's about that covenant that was made with Abraham. Now, as a Western thinker, many of us think, well, that didn't work out so well either, man. The Jews, they tried, but they failed in trying to keep the laws and being good Jewish people and all that. They failed. So that didn't work out so well. And so then Moses came along with not only just the Abrahamic covenant, but then you got the law. When the Lord tried to clamp down on the Jews and say, okay, you got to be keepers of the law, and here's the deal, and how did they do? They failed again. And then there's a Davidic covenant. And a lot of times Western thinkers, they're not really sure what to make of that. But most of us know that there was a covenant and a promise made that from the throne of David would come a king that would have an everlasting throne. And we think, oh man, we know what that's about. If you're even kind of a beginner at Bible study, you start to kind of realize, oh, okay, so the son of David, the great, 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 great grandson of David is Jesus. And that's part of that promise. And you see a connection. And eventually these covenants will point you to Jesus, the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we think, there it is, man. Western thought, linear. That's what's happened. And now we're living under this timeline of Jesus Christ and a church age and what have you. So we like to do that. We like to put all that on a timeline, think linearly about this. Now, here's the deal. The problem with this is it has to do with change. Everything's changed. It changed from the time of creation at the very beginning, all the way to Adam, then to Noah. Everything was kind of God changing, it seems like to us, his plan. Did God change? Well, we know the Lord doesn't change. He declares it in his word. He says, I do not change. In fact, Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. So this idea of linear thinking, you think, oh man, how is this? The law came under Moses there. When the law came unto Moses, no, this mouse isn't working so good on here. When the law came to Moses, man, what happened was that people think, oh, that was a change. And then when the cross came, when Jesus came, man, then there was a change. We're in the new church age, and it was a change from one thing to another. But that's wrong thinking, and I'll explain to you why here in a second. But you need to see this. It's funny, I bring up the word change. We like change, or at least we hope we did, or we thought we did. You know, I mean, over this last couple of years, it was all hope and change, right? It's going to change. What were we going to change? Well, it's scary to a lot of people, but it's hopeful to others. But we don't know what to think. You know, change we need. Change is what we can believe in. You know, that's what we think. But there's a lot of disillusionment in 2011. There's a lot of people who are saying, man, that change isn't what we hoped. It's not just the conservatives, but it's the liberals as well who are saying, man, this change thing isn't working out so good. It's funny because if you look at the Lord and His plan and the Bible and the Old Testament, if you look at each one of these things linearly as change, then you have a misunderstanding of God's plan and God's purpose and all that. Now, not only is God one who never changes, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, you can jot that down in your notes, key scripture. There, Jesus Christ is said to be the same yesterday and today and forever. So Jesus Christ is never changing. And God doesn't say change. He says, get this, listen, return. He says return. What? Return? Go back? What are you talking about? Well, the idea of return is to renew, to restore, to fix that which was already tweaked out and broken. He says return. He says be restored. And that's going to make things totally different. Finally, after 4,000 years, you say, as you look at things linearly, as we look at this, after 4,000 years, God finally figured out what He's trying to do, right? Now that we got the cross, God finally figured it out. Is that what we think? See, sadly, that's what a lot of Christians in Western thinking, they think, okay, all that stuff that God tried first didn't work, but now the cross, we know that did work so good. Phew, glad God figured that out. Wrong. Wrong. Now this causes all kinds of trouble. For the linear thinking Westerner, we don't know what to do with the law of the Old Testament. We don't know what to do with Moses. We don't even know what to do with the Abrahamic covenant and circumcision and all that stuff. And maybe even the Davidic covenant or even the Adamic covenant, all these covenants. What do we do? And does that have anything to do with me? And here's the problem. Most of us in American culture say, those things, we can just kind of forget about those things because now we have the cross. And we can just lose that. We don't need that. And it causes trouble. Now, here's the thing. When you move from Western thought to Hebraic thought or Hebrew thought. You say, Brett, I don't care about Hebrew thought. I'm not a Hebrew. But here's the thing. You got to understand, the Bible was written by, wait for it, Hebrew people, right? Did you guys know that Jesus was a Hebrew? He was. And the Lord chose, by and large, to write His word through the Hebrew kind of mind. And interestingly, the Hebrew mind follows what the Lord seems to teach about His way of thinking. Now we know that the Lord's thoughts are what? They're higher or wiser than our thoughts, right? And so we know that the Lord has thoughts, and we know that they're wiser than our thoughts, but I want to suggest tonight that God thinks not linearly, but He thinks rather in a circular kind of way of thinking. You say, Brett, what does this have to do with me? Well, follow with me, and I think you'll kind of see what happens. You see, Western thought says linear, but with Hebrew thought, there's a beginning point of an argument or a topic or whatever you want to do in Hebrew thought. There's a beginning point, and it circles back around. It's the way the Hebrew professors teach even to this day. If you ever listen to somebody who's like a Hebrew rabbi, it's a different deal. They at first you hear their beginning point, and then you're kind of lost. About halfway through, you're thinking, what is he talking about? But then he kind of starts wrapping it up, bringing it up back around to the end, up to the top, and then he ties it all together in a neat package at the end. You go, I get it. I see how it all fits together. And that's the way, even to this day, many of the Hebrew rabbis teach and the way that they think. It's very different than the way we think. And a lot of people have a hard time understanding the guys until you kind of get used to that that kind of way of thinking. But here's the thing. Back in the previous example that we had, question, when did the story of Jesus really start? In this timeline, if you were to put Jesus on the timeline, where would you put him? Well, the beginner Christian would say, well, he's at the cross. But then you say, well, wait a minute. Well, we even saw a picture of Jesus. We even talked about him with Adam, remember? Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. What did they need to have covering their nakedness? They had to have sacrifice, which points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, we're told in Hebrews, but also in the Old Testament, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. The book. The whole deal. The whole enchilada. You see, that's a key. The Bible was written, and it has that scarlet thread throughout the entire book of the Bible. And Jesus was through the whole thing. In fact, I would suggest that Jesus, in our linear thinking, even though it's incorrect, you could say, and this is where people get confused, was Jesus even before the first mark on my timeline? Yeah, because he was there even at creation, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation. He was there at creation. In fact, the cross even was there before creation. See, that's why this linear thing is so flawed. Because we are told that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain when? Before the foundations of the earth. Before creation. The cross existed. And how key that is. And so many times we miss this idea because we think so linearly. Now, Jesus the Messiah didn't come to start a brand new religion and change all the old things and do away with all the Old Testament and the things that we read in there. But he came to reform, to renew, to fulfill everything that God had ordained from the beginning. From the beginning. Now this is kind of the key. And so what we have to do is realize that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, man, Jesus Christ came. And here's what the book of Isaiah says. You can jot it down in your notes. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. Now pause just for a second. Remember the former things of old? Sadly, there are a lot of churches and denominations today that say, we don't need to remember the former things of old. We don't need to remember the Old Testament, the old prophets. We're kind of a more New Testament church. And we only like the New Testament because it kind of pertains to us, where the Old Testament pertained to the Jews. Wrong. Wrong. The Lord says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Man, that's a key. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Lord declares the end from the beginning. Now, this is the key. The beginning from the end. This gets back to that circular kind of reasoning. Check out Ecclesiastes. This is a scripture I like to tell you. It tends to short-circuit people when they think about it long enough. What is it? Ecclesiastes 3, verses 14 and 15 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now that, notice the eternal quality of what we just read, that everything, whatever God does, it'll be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. That's the idea. That, the second part, verse 15, that which has been is now, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Huh? What? I don't get that. That which has been past is already now, and that which is to be hath already been. You see, what we're reading here is kind of this whole Hebrew thought of this circular kind of reasoning. Now, this is an important thing because it kind of fits in with not only the way the Hebrew people think, but I would suggest that God, who knows the beginning from the end, and he's the one who restores all things. He brings it from the beginning and all the way around full circle, and it starts to get back to the beginning. Now, there's some great links to that. Western thought infers change, moving from one model to another, leaving the past behind us, which, by the way, I got to say, that's evolutionary thought. It really is. To think linearly is kind of an evolutionary thought process. It's not even really biblically sound, I believe. In fact, it really messes up our theology. But it's an antithesis, really, of biblical thought. Now, here's the thing. How do we know how we should think? Should we think cyclically in a cycle like this or linearly? The Hebrew mind, thinking cyclically, you say, so what? But here's the deal. If you want to understand what's happening in the Bible, and if you want to understand what's happening in the world today, and if you want to understand prophecy, now this is where we get into the prophecy update stuff. We're going to touch on this at the beginning. I've got more of that when we get into our next session. But one of the things that I think will help a person understand the future events that are going to happen in this world, you need to think cyclically to be accurate or to be correct. This is where so many people in their eschatology, that is the study of end times, this is where I think they go wrong, where they go bad. And so, then you have to go back to the very beginning to understand the end. You say, man, how can we look at this? How can we understand about this, about where we're going? Well, if you go back to this model, all we end up is an arrow pointing off into oblivion. We don't know where we're going after this, right? It's just an arrow going in one direction and just keep going. That doesn't work. That doesn't tell you anything about the future. However, when we get into the Hebrew thought, you can kind of see there's something that we're leading to and we're going back to the very beginning. Are you with me on that? Are you following me so far? Now, you say, okay, Brett, great, nice little circle. But here's the deal. There's many, many models, by the way, of looking at cyclical life. So much around us. In fact, no wonder God thinks like this, because it's reflected in his own creation, isn't it? Think about the seasons, for example. We got spring, which some of you are probably thinking, yeah, that'd be nice right about now. It was a little chilly today. You got spring, I got summer, you got fall, you got winter. But if you're thinking linearly, what do you do after winter? Where do you go? It just goes straight. There's nothing left. No. Cyclical, you say, oh yeah, we know how cycles work. Yeah, after the winter, then we start looking forward to spring again. It's the way God's creation actually works. And we could go on and on about the cyclical type of thinking. For example, even in God's creation, he created the earth, and on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. And all throughout the scriptures, God majors on that theme, saying, on the seventh day, keep that day as a Sabbath day rest. Now, again, as a Western thinker and linear, we have a hard time with the Sabbath. What's the big deal, man? And why is it so important? And a lot of times, you know, the newer Christians of the modern era, we kind of forget about the Sabbath day because it doesn't matter, right? We're in the New Testament. But when you look at it in God's plan and according to his purpose, the Sabbath day still plays a role. Let's just act like this little center circle represents that small cycle of just 7 days. 7 days. And on the seventh day, you rest, and that's the Sabbath day. You know, for me, you say, Brett, what does that mean? Are you going to tell us we got to keep the Sabbath? Well, first of all, let's just acknowledge that God instituted the Sabbath, and let's also acknowledge that it's in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, okay? So it's not even the law of Moses. It really is the law of God, the Sabbath day principle. But in Scripture, every seventh day, the Sabbath happened. Then, after the Sabbath, for the Jewish thinker, there was another cylindrical or circular kind of thought, not just the Sabbath in that of a week, but the second loop would be every 28 to 30 days, they had what the Jews called the new moon. It's a fancy way, the new moon. But actually, let me ask you a quick question. Was the new moon really new? No, you might say it was renewed. It came back again. And it was bright again. It came back in that way. You see, the new moon, every 28 to 30 days would come back around, to the Jew. They called that Rosh Kodesh. Okay? And it was a big thing. It was how they determined when they would celebrate their feasts and their festivals and what have you. It was a key part. Without that, they didn't know when to celebrate the feast. They would watch the moon. And by the way, their calendar was based on that. Okay? Very important. So after the new moons, the Rosh Kodesh, revolving around the earth in a circle, it's renewing its cycle. It's how they would know what day it was. Then after that, there was a greater circle. The Jews would then celebrate every 365.25 days, or we do, according to our calendar. This is the earth going around the sun, orbiting around the sun. And that determines what? A year. Good, good. You're saying, Brett, this is basic, elemental. I understand that. But notice how even the cosmos is in more of this this circular kind of thought or circular kind of reasoning. And so the Jews, they would count out the years, but then every 7 years, this is kind of a key, every 7 years the Jews would count out seven. Now why did they do that? Does anybody remember? Just jump in and say, what was the big deal about a 7 year? Not the year of Jubilee. Good thought though. Huh? Sabbath for the land. That's right. It was every seventh year they were to leave their land, what is the word, fallow, where they weren't to plant, and they were to give the land rest. Now here's the problem. The Jews didn't like that. Well, here's what they did like. The Jews, wanting to sort of outsmart God, they decided to circumvent that cycle. That was the big one. Not only did they blow it on the Sabbath sometimes, but more so in the Old Testament records times where they decided to neglect the fallow Sabbath land 7 year deal. And so the Jews thought, man, on the seventh year we can plant our crops and get ahead while the other guys are doing their fallow land Sabbath, and we're going to make extra money. We'll be richer. And they were for a while. But now it's funny because biology tells us why God wanted a seventh year rest. The land needs that rest. It's better for crops when you leave it fallow for a year. Stuff we know now in science. But it's interesting, God made all of these rules and all these plans that were cyclical, and he said, this is what I want for you to do. This is how I want you to think cyclically in these different ways. And then after that, whoops, let me not get there yet. So one more, by the way, after there was the fallow land, then you would count seven-year periods. That was another one, and that's where we get to what Jay, you were talking about, the year of Jubilee, or as the Hebrews called it, Yobel. It's the year of Jubilee. Now, this is great. I wish we would reinstitute the year of Jubilee. You want to know why? Because on the 50th year, all debts were forgotten. Man, your Visa card, your MasterCard, just poof, clean. Clear, big balance of zero. And any inheritance that you once had that you lost, it was returned back to you in the year of Jubilee. It was the law of the Lord. It's the way it worked. And so they'd count it out, man, every seven-year period. So 49 years, and then on that 50th year, they'd call that the year of Jubilee. And it was all part of the cyclical thinking, part of that cycle that God had for his people. Now, all that said, the year of Jubilee, seven sevens, all things restored, all debts. Now, by the way, the year of Jubilee is somewhat of a picture, isn't it? If you read the Old Testament, it's a picture of what the Lord's going to do, I believe, during the millennial kingdom, where all the debts will be paid, everything will be set back to zero, everybody does get a brand new start, the believed and followed in the Lord. When the Lord returns, for the Christian, it's going to be like a year of Jubilee for us, isn't it? We're just going to be thrilled because, man, no debt will be held against us. By the way, it still speaks of Christianity even today, doesn't it? Because we get to have our debt cleared today as Christians. That's part of what God does. That's the glory of the gospel message. I'm glad about that. But now, here's the question. This little circular path, what happens if we take one of these things away? What happens if we take, for example, you know, the Sabbath day out, and that circle, that cycle, it starts to actually kind of mess up things. Let me put this to you this way. Each one depends on the other. For example, the new moon. The new moon keeps track for the people of what would constitute, you know, a month, and then that month would constitute a year and what have you, and then the 7 years. Once you lose one of these rings of reason, if you would, then you kind of get lost and you won't understand what's going on. And there's something that you can almost picture. It's a wheel within a wheel within a wheel. For you Bible students, this might start you thinking, okay? Now what's interesting about this is they're all interdependent. And when God talks about these things, he stresses each one as greatly important. So much so that when his people blew off these rings, if you would, of reason, then what happened? He would require it of them later, wouldn't he? Remember, if people blew off the 7 years of fallow land, which they did, and they did this 70 times, they blew off the 7 year Sabbath year. And what we're going to find out later tonight, it cost them 70 years of captivity. Does God take these rings seriously of his reason, if you would? Absolutely. This is big to the Lord. We see it all throughout the Bible. Now, all that said, kind of moving on, there's another thing. There's a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and the Hebrew alphabet is full of meaning. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I sure appreciate some of the guys who've done a lot of the work and scholarship. But the letter Samech. Samech is the letter that it's just a circle if you write it in Hebrew cursive, and it's a circle. And the word Samech, every name of a letter also holds meaning, and it means to support. That's what this letter Samech in the Hebrew means. It means to support. Now every Hebrew letter also has a numerical value, right? So you say, well, what's the numerical value of the Samech? It's the number 60. There's all kinds of Bible numbers and interesting things you can talk about there. But 60 is an interesting number when it comes to this idea. So what do we have? We have the letter Samech, which is a circle, which is all part of what we're talking about. But it also has the number 60. You say, Brett, whoopee-doo, 60. What's the big deal? Now, wait a minute. What time is it? Does anybody know what time it is? How much more time do we have? Now, as you look at your watch. Now, don't be looking at your iPhone because that doesn't work. Unless you have the analog thing, you know. But as you look at your watch, it's round. Why? Because 60 seconds are marked by that second hand going around in 60 seconds. It's time, right? And after it goes around 60 seconds, that constitutes 1 minute. And then when it goes around 60 minutes, it constitutes a news show on TV. No, actually, I'm just kidding. Actually, 60 minutes constitutes an hour, right? An hour. So this numerical value of 60, I believe, does have to do with the same thing. It's time and space, and it's part of this renewing of what God does. Now all that said, what happens if I'm calculating 60 minutes? So I get to minute number one, and then minute number two, minute number three, minute number four. But I say, you know what? I don't need minute number one or two or three. I'm going to keep minute number four. You say, Brett, that doesn't work. It'd be worthless to do that. You wouldn't be really keeping track of anything. In fact, you'd get lost because by subtracting the first 3 minutes, it puts you in nowhere land. Brett, where are you going with this? Well, here's the thing. I believe the way the Bible is put to us and that the way that the Lord has laid it out to us, not just time and space and the cosmos and the Sabbaths and the new moons and all that, but I believe even biblical thought, it's all interconnected and it's all cyclical, and that's the way God thinks. And I wonder if it would help us to think cyclically, because here's what happens when you or I take out any section of a cycle. And let me just tell you, as Western thinkers, it's real easy to do that. Man, I'm going to take out this, I'm going to take out that, because that's past. We're going to discard the stuff that doesn't matter to us. We don't even give a rip about Mosaic laws, right? We don't care about Noah, right? It doesn't matter to us because we're Christians in the New Testament church. Wrong. See, I believe that gets us into a lot of trouble, and it starts to break things down so that it doesn't really work. We like to think linearly. We think, okay, we can take out this stuff. In fact, Noah doesn't really matter to me. But here's the thing that's interesting with Noah. What was the covenant that God made? What was the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah? A rainbow. And that covenant, interesting, kind of a circle. If you took it out of the ground, it would actually be a full circle. I believe, by the way, when we get to heaven, those of us that have been studying the book of Revelation, there's a rainbow around the throne. But the word rainbow in the Greek language can also be translated as halo, which is a full circle of a rainbow around the throne. But we as Christians, we say, oh yeah, that's great. That was for Noah, a rainbow. We see a rainbow. Yeah, whatever. But it's a huge symbol, and God still shows it to us today. Isn't that an interesting thing? And it takes some guy on pot on new YouTube to make us all go, oh, a rainbow. Whoa. No, no, no. As Christians, we should be not as thrilled as that guy, but if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But double rainbow. One of the top YouTube videos of 2010. But all that said, you see, this is the part of a covenant that God made with his people, and it's not just for Noah. Now you say, okay, Brad, where are you going? Some of this is making me a little nervous. Okay, now here's the deal. If you take our circular model that we've used, I believe it actually goes kind of 3D, and here's what I mean by that. I remember when you were a kid, did you ever take a newspaper, and you'd roll it all up, and you'd look through it, and remember you'd kind of stretch it out, and you'd sort of spiral it, and it would make sort of a telescope? Did anybody do that, or was that just me? Yeah, and that's, so if you could almost say those rings, I believe that God, it's not that we're just going around in circles, but he is actually moving us in a direction. Now, it's in a spiral, and you could look at it or compare it to, for example, our DNA. You know, we've got these polynucleotide strands that make up who you are. Your DNA determines what color hair you have, what color eyes you have, just who you are. In fact, DNA is one of the more amazing things. If you took all your DNA of your body, if you took all the DNA out of your body, you could stick it in the size of an ice cube. But if you stretched out these polynucleotide strands, it would go for thousands and thousands of miles of information that determine who you are. It really is, if you would, our DNA is kind of like God's fingerprint on humanity. And you know, humanity, we try to act like we know about DNA and stuff, but really, it's painful and pretty bad how much we don't get and how much we don't know. So here's the deal. You know, if you take this, for example, this idea of DNA, if we were to tweak this at all, this double helix. And by the way, just there's all kinds of things I could go into. Even does anybody know what a shofar is? In Hebrew life, it's a huge part of their life. It's the horn, the ram's horn that they would blow. But what does it look like? It looks like a spiral. If you go to Israel, you can buy a 3-foot long spiral, and you could grab them and you could make a double helix out of two of them. It's kind of an interesting thing. Again, I'm just trying to cover something really fast that actually has a lot of stuff we can talk about, but that's just something for you to think about, you Bible people. But this idea of the double helix, what happens is if you mess with one little area of that, it's going to tweak you out. If your DNA gets messed up at all, man, you're going to have a deformity of some kind. You're going to have some massive problem in who you are, and you won't function properly. Now, here's the thing. We sort of tamper with this kind of stuff, don't we? For example, have you ever heard of GMOs? Now, I'm not talking about you financial people. I'm talking about more of a biological kind of condition. See, genetically modified organisms. You know what that means? See, here's the deal. Back in the 19th century, we started wanting to produce more yield from our crops in the world. And so we tried to outsmart the natural processes. For example, we started making pesticides that would make it so that the bugs would get wiped out so that the fruit would prosper or the agriculture would do better, the corn or whatever. Now that worked for a season until after a long time of using those pesticides, the bugs got tougher, right? They adapted, and pretty soon we had to go back into the lab and make stronger pesticides. And so we had to blast those bugs with those stronger pesticides. But eventually our fruit and our vegetables, right? They got all, they actually started hurting because the pesticides were too strong. So then we went into the lab. And when we started getting so smart, we started messing with the DNA, modifying genetically organisms. So, after the bugs built up a powerful immunity, basically we started manipulating the DNA, these two polynucleotide strands, and how they did it, and this is a crude way of explaining it. I'm just going to do it because I'm not a scientist, but they would cut out a section, if you would, and bring something from DNA from a foreign object and bring it in, altering and tampering with its genetic makeup, its genetic code, if you would. And so, And they were trying to make vegetables that were more hardy and more resilient to bugs and all that. And so here's the bottom line. Most of us, congratulations, are eating genetically modified food, right? Unless you're tree-hugging, whole-grain kind of person, unlike myself. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. In fact, if you hear what I'm saying, you're probably thinking, man, I'm sure glad I go to Whole Foods and get organic, man. But here's the thing that is kind of interesting. And I'm not a scientist, but I have read a lot of stuff. And here's the bottom line. Do we really know what all this genetic changing of our food has actually done? You know, I have to say, maybe it's just that I'm getting older, so I'm knowing older people, but does it seem like more and more people are getting disease and more people are getting cancer and having tumors and stuff like that? Man, when you start reading some of the articles, you know, just when they pull fish out of the Willamette River, they find traces of estrogen, lots of estrogen in these little fish. Why? It's because of a lot of these drugs that people are eating and using and chomping down or whatever for various reasons. A lot of them are many of these serotonin level altering drugs for depression and what have you. Well, that is not fully used by the person's body. After it goes through them, it goes into the sewer, which goes into the river, and ultimately our fish get the drugs. And so our fish in Portland, this was a nationwide study, and the fish in Portland got marked as being a little bit more effeminate fish. A true story than all the other fish in the nation. Kind of explains a few things about Portland. Don't drink the water. The Willamette, man, scary stuff. But these genetically modified foods, we don't really know for sure what that's doing to us. In fact, a 2009 study from Nutrition Review found that although most studies concluded that GM, or genetically modified foods, do not differ in nutrition or cause any detectable toxic effects in animals, some studies did report adverse changes at a cellular level caused by some of the genetically modified foods, concluding that, quote, more scientific effort and investigation is needed to ensure that the consumption of GM foods is not likely to provoke any form of health problems. In other words, we don't really know what it's doing to us. But here's the thing that's just kind of interesting. God made a cycle, all invented by Him. We decided to go in there and alter that and change that. And so when you eat corn, if you're not going to Whole Foods or eating organic, you're getting a corn that God didn't really make. You've actually mixed something else with something God had made. Now, this is an interesting concept. And again, I got to say, I'm not making an argument of going and eating healthy or anything like that. Trust me. If you knew me, you'd know that's not my rampage. But here's the thing. I do think it's interesting that all throughout the Bible, this idea of mixing what God has made with that which man has tampered with, well, really, throughout the Bible, that's been a big problem. It's been a big problem. What do you mean, Brett? Well, here's the thing. The idea here, in a nutshell, is that you know, we have to ask ourselves, what's been done away with? Like, what has been tampered with? When I talked about the linear thinking and what have you, man, when I talked about that, I wonder what we've dispensed of. Because as a linear thinking group, we can easily dispense the Old Testament, dispense Noah and all that. But what else have we, not seeing how God actually knows the beginning from the end and everything kind of comes back together at the top, not really understanding that, what have we thought doesn't really matter because it doesn't really fit our linear thinking? For example, we have to be careful not to dispense of what promises were made to all those guys to fully understand the cross. See, without the story of Adam, we wouldn't understand how big the cross really is. Now you can cover up the PowerPoint. I think we're kind of done. Well, almost. Hold on. So here's the deal. If we take away from the cycle of God's Word and say we don't really need the story of Adam, we miss the riches of the cross. And so the idea of taking away. Now, I believe the Word of God does exactly what I'm talking about. This is not just a prop for churches, this book. This book that we hold is a powerful, extremely intelligent system of information that goes way past anything you or I will ever fully be able to fathom. Man, I love the Bible for that reason. There's so much here. Man, I hope to even touch on some of the stuff tonight that this Bible does. And it has to do with God's way of knowing the beginning from the ending, knowing the full circle of understanding. It's not linear, but he knows the beginning from the end. And eventually he's going to restore all things back to where they believe and where they were supposed to be. But as soon as you leave that top, you can end up doing something that is dastardly and wrong. And that is, I think, for example, taking away from the Word of God. To understand the cross of Jesus Christ, you got to have the whole Bible. He says, I come in the volume of the book. If you or I dispense of any part of the Bible, any part of God's Word, the whole thing starts to unravel. And that's why I believe in these last days, and this is kind of the nutshell where I'm going with this, in these last days, I believe by tampering with God's Word, in any way, shape, or form, we might even talk about some of the ways we can inadvertently tamper with God's Word, this perfect bit of information. What happens is by tampering with God's Word, the whole thing starts to unravel. And you don't understand it, and people wonder, why can't I understand? And they say stuff like, the book of Revelation is too controversial, we can't understand eschatology, so we're not even going to go there. Have you guys been to churches that say, we're just going to avoid end times topics because it's too controversial? Has anybody been to a church like that? Yeah, they're all over. Maybe you don't even know it. But what I would call otherwise really good, solid churches, they're moving in that direction. The emergent church movement. Does anybody know about the emergent church movement? Probably one of the biggest concerns that I have with the emerging church. And I have to tell you, there's a major separation from one emerging church to another, and it's hard to put your finger on it. What did the emergent church do? In the last decade, the emerging church said the church is more of a discussion. We're gonna find out what the church should be. Now, I'm up for that. I'm up for saying, let's discuss what the church should be, as long as the blueprint for church is what? The Bible. So where the emerging church has maybe gone way off, if they have gone way off in some of those corners of emerging church movement, and fortunately it's kind of a movement that's done and over with. There's other movements now going along. But the emerging movement, one of the things that they maybe did that was wrong is they started saying, well, this part of Scripture is too controversial, so we're not going to even deal with that issue. And it spans anywhere from eschatology and end time study where they say we're going to ignore it altogether. Or there's some even emerging churches that said, you know, homosexual issue is too controversial and we're just going to kind of ignore that and just love the gay person. Which I think we should love the gay person. But do we just go around saying, it's okay, man, don't worry about that. No problem. You just keep being gay and come to our church and we won't say another word about it. Is that the right thing? Is that what the Bible teaches? See, that's the problem, is in these modern days, it's not just the emerging church, but many denominations and many non-denominational churches, and ourselves included, we have to be extremely careful not to tamper with and not to dispense of any part of the Bible. I believe that's a mark of the last days as churches do that more and more. Jesus said this, if you don't believe Moses, you're not going to believe me. Jesus said this. In fact, let me read to you John chapter 5. You can jot it down in your notes. John 5, 45 through 47. Jesus said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? See, Jesus himself said, it's kind of about knowing the Old Testament. If you want to know me, you got to also believe in what Moses said. It's part of that circle that you can't tamper with. The rich man and Lazarus in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. Let me read to you. Remember the story there? The rich man and Lazarus both died. Lazarus was a poor beggar. The rich man, had him eat crumbs off his table or whatever. But Lazarus went to the paradise side with Abraham, and the rich man went to Hades, the hell part of paradise, if you would, or Sheol. And there he was tortured in the torment. He said, oh man, Abraham, send Lazarus and give him some water just to touch the tip of my tongue. He was in what we might think of as hell. And Abraham said, man, there's no way. We can't go through the gulf that's between you and us. He says, well, then at least send Lazarus to go and tell my brothers. I think he had five brothers. Go and tell my brothers about this place. And you know, tell them that they need to not live like I lived so they don't end up here burning and tormented. And what did Abraham say to that man? Interesting. Let me read to you Luke 16:29-31. He says, Abraham said unto him, they, your brothers, have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one even rose from the dead. And that was said by someone who did raise up from the dead, Jesus Christ himself. You see, if you don't believe Moses in the Old Testament, Jesus says you don't believe me. You're throwing out something that's super important. That's why it's so important to be a church that looks at the entire Bible, the whole book, cover to cover. That's, by the way, one of the reasons I'm more and more convinced. Maybe, I don't know, I have to be careful about this, because I got to say this first. There's a lot of good churches who love the Lord and don't teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. I got to say that. But as we get further into these end times and I see the direction that the church is going, I have to say, perhaps more strongly than I've ever said, I am more convinced today that a verse-by-verse approach through the Bible is key and is of the utmost importance. It's because we can choose and pick the things we want to talk about. And I can leave out, if I'm a pastor that says, I'm just going to teach on what I feel like teaching for the next, oh, we're going to do a 10-week series on tithing. That's convenient. Tithing. We need more money. So I'm gonna teach on tithing for the next 10 weeks. And then after that, maybe if there's enough money, okay, this week I'm gonna talk about marriage, and we're gonna do a 20-week series on marriage. And then family, and this and that. Hey, and not to say those are bad teachings or anything, but are we getting the full counsel of God? And when I say full counsel of God, I'm talking about that full circle, the beginning from the end. Moses, Abraham, the Old Testament, the prophets, the whole enchilada. That's the way God wants us to know Him. To know the whole thing. That's why Paul said to the elders at the church at Ephesus, he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God. How important that is. So this has not been done away with. The Old Testament, it's been reaffirmed and renewed by the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, by the way, since the Messiah was slain from the foundation of the world, I would argue that supports Moses, Abraham, Adam, and Noah. That Jesus supports those guys. Even those guys. We know that Abraham, was he saved because he got circumcised? No. Abraham was saved because of what? He believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How can a guy like Abraham count for any righteousness at all? It's because Jesus died on the cross once for all. Even before the foundations of the earth, he was the lamb that was slain, and that includes Abraham. You see, Abraham needs Jesus in the timeline also. And that's why the Bible works. If you think linearly, you're going to think wrongly about the way God's plan is unfolding. He's not changing. He's renewing his covenants, and he's fulfilling his promises, and what goes around comes around with the Lord. And we'll see that as we get further into this. So, in a nutshell, the Bible is the Word of God. We shouldn't pull from it. Otherwise, we end up with a tweaked out circular process. It gets messed up, and it's like DNA that's been altered in the wrong way. So adding and taking away from the Word, you know what's funny is if we're not careful, we can do the same thing that happened throughout history. Let's just say in our little model here that the top little line in the center is the beginning, creation. And then how long did it take for the Word of God to be taken away from? How long did it take after the creation of all things? Anybody? Not long. Because of when? When was the Word of God taken away first in history? Anybody? The serpent in the garden, exactly. Would you turn there with me? Turn there with me to Genesis chapter 3. There in Genesis chapter 3. It says in verse 1, now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, there he is, questioning the word of God, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now she was the first one, by the way, who she didn't take away from God's word. That's what Satan was doing. He was saying, hath God said, he's questioning, and he's taking it away. But you know what she did? She added to the word of God, didn't she? Because God said, you shall not eat of that tree, but he didn't say, you shall not touch it. Eve added that later. It's a funny thing how we add. We'll talk about that in a second. But the serpent said unto the woman, verse 4, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now pause for a second. If we use this circle as just say the timeline of humanity and God's creation. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, middle line. Shortly thereafter, the word of God was questioned, added to, and removed from. As time goes on, one of the things that I think we can count on is as we get close to the end of time, because it's all recycling, it's all renewing, it's all coming back, kind of back to where it was, does it figure to you that as we get closer to the end, that there'll be, in the same way, almost symmetrically, an adding to and a taking away of the Word of God in the last days that we're living? You see, I believe that the Bible teaches that. That like in the last days, there's going to be a lack of the Word of God being taught with accuracy or with authority. And that's something kind of to be kept in your heart, in your mind. By the way, it's not just people that are like the Mormons writing the Book of Mormon. But it's also people like us who have our traditions that we do over the years. Maybe you were born into the Church of God. And you went to the Church of God. Any Church of Godders here when you were born into that? Yeah, some of you guys. Now you knew that in Church of God, anybody else who was not part of the Church of God would split hell wide open when they died, right? And they'd go right there. Now, if you're Southern Baptist, you were born Southern Baptist, you knew that if you're not Southern Baptist, you're splitting hell wide open, especially the Church of God people are going to be splitting that real wide open, right? I mean, there's like these little things and traditions and kind of little arguments we have with denominational things, and there's traditions of men. But you know what traditions can do? It's funny how just because a church does something and they do it long enough, it becomes traditional and it becomes equal to the Word of God. The Catholic Church does this. The Protestant Church does this. What do you mean, Brett? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15:6. He said, thus have you made the commandment of God or the Word of God of none effect by your tradition. The Word of God is made of none effect by the traditions of man. And I believe that one of the tricks of Satan, even in the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, even as this stuff comes back around, I think as we get to the end of time, at the end of all things, we're going to see this come back around in a stronger way than ever, where there's going to be an adding to and a taking away from the Word of God. When I see what's going on in 2010 and this coming year of 2011, I see a culture that's mixing and adding and subtracting and taking away, mixing the holy and the profane. By the way, especially when it comes to the Word of God in the church, the Word is made of none effect by people's traditions, but it's the oldest trick in the book. Do you remember, if you were with Matt Breen on his study here, on Revelation study when we were in Israel, he did a great study on the seed. And there's good seed and there's bad seed. And man, everybody should, if you can listen to that teaching, it's really worthwhile. I wish I could go over it tonight, but it takes, well, Matt tried to do it in two sessions, but I think he could have probably used three or four more. But it's a great teaching about the mingling of seed of various kinds. That's Satan who does that. Do you remember the story, by the way, of the wheat and the tares. Do you remember there? I think it's what, Matthew 13, where there was a guy put in charge of guarding the wheat field, but while he slept, the enemy came and sowed among the good wheat tares. Now the seed, if you follow the line of thinking through the Bible about the seed and the bringing forth fruit, what is the seed a picture of? Anybody? The Word of God. So when the good seed of the Word is planted, there's always a bad seed, and Satan's still trying to mix it up. Mixture is something we see all the time. Do you remember the churches in Revelation? Pergamos. Remember that church? That church, Pergamos. The word Pergamos, per means perverted or something that's abnormal. And gami means marriage. And so Pergamos, the name means objectionable or perverted marriage. Well, what do you mean, Brett? Well, they were married, if you would, to godlessness and worldliness. Do you remember it says they took hold of the doctrine of who? Balaam. And his doctrine was that of what? Mixture. Remember, he mixed it up with the Midianite women and the children of Israel, and because of that, the people got cursed. It's a whole nother teaching. Mixture. Mixing of good and bad. The holy and the profane being mixed together. That's what Satan wants to do. And the reason I'm going over this is some of the stuff we're going to talk about later, if we have time, we're going to find out that the last days that we're living in, Satan is doing this just like he did in the Garden of Eden, and he's doing it on a huge level, on a huge scale, where there's a mixture of godliness with profane, truth with falsity. And that's one of the biggest things I think we have to really watch out for and guard against in these last days. So you got the church at Pergamos, you also have the church at Laodicea, and they were a mixture of hot and cold, so they were lukewarm, and the Lord was going to spew them out of his mouth. And it was because it's a mixture of cold and hot, and it doesn't bring pleasure to the Lord at all. Now, the Lord leading us in direction, not just in circles, but perhaps in this double helix that I was suggesting. Basically, what we have to do is ask ourselves, have we tampered with God's perfect system and his perfect plan? If things are going to be restored back the way it was at the beginning, did God come down and visit man, or did man go visit God? Remember in the garden, we just read, God visited man in the cool of the day. He was visiting Adam. Remember that? Even after he sinned. So as we come back around the circle, what are we going to see? We're going to see, as God came down and visited Adam in the cool of the day, I believe toward the end of all things, he's going to come down and visit us. We're not going to go to heaven as much as we're going to go and be with him. Oh, there's the rapture of the church, but that's the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we'll come back with him and rule and reign on this earth. It's all part of a cyclical thing. What about this one? Do you remember the story of the days of Noah? Does anybody remember that? Even as in the days of Noah, the end times will be just like that. Perhaps we'll get into that in our next session. But that was early, just a few marks down from adding and taking away the word. There was the days of Noah, a time of violence, population explosion, sexual immorality. We can read about all that in the book of Genesis. But even in the same way, as we get closer to the end of all things, the Bible says it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's all coming back around. Do you guys see a pattern here? It's important to see this. And the reason I want you to see it is because it's a cycle. It's not a line. And as we see that, it's all part of God, not just going down some little path and changing along as he goes, but rather it's the Lord with his plan of renewal and restoration, making old things that are damaged and messed up. He's going to right the wrongs, and he's going to fix the bads, and it's all going to meet up where he wants it to, and it's all part of his plan and what have you. And so, all that said, I believe that tonight, one of the things that I'd like you to go away with, and we're going to talk about, is this area of the Word of God. And one of the biggest prophetic things we could talk about is not Iran or Israel. Maybe we can talk about those things too. But maybe the biggest thing we can talk about, and something to watch out for in 2011, is the Church of Jesus Christ falling for the oldest trick in the book and letting the Word being robbed, taken away from, or added to by traditions of man or by other people who come up with writings that are not of God at all. That's going to be the mark, and it's going to lead to a great apostasy. The further we get away from God's word, and the more we tamper with God's cycle and his plan of his word, the further we're going to be, and the more tweaked out and tumored we're going to be, the more cancerous we're going to be as we mess with God's perfect plan. And the way that Christians are doing that is they're getting away from the word of God. They're tweaking the word of God. They're calling things good that are really evil, and evil things good that are really calling good things evil. It's a tweaked out day. We are a people who are calling Islam the same as Christianity. A lot of churches are doing that. Mainline denominations are all saying now that Allah is really just God, and Muhammad's kind of like Jesus, and we're all just going down really the same path, just changing the names. And I believe that teaching is messing up radically a lot of people, and it's stumbling people, and it's not a spiral of God's plan for humanity, but it's a spiral that will lead people to the very pits of hell. Oh, did he say that? Yeah. It's because the Word of God, and I'm not afraid to teach the Word of God. And we're going to get into some of those things in our next session, and more prophetic type things. But I wanted to kind of premise our whole evening with this notion that, man, we've got to know how God, his plan is going to work out. And I think it's going to be helpful for us if we realize that we don't want to tamper with God's word. We don't want to take away, we don't want to add, because it's this intricate system of information, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. In fact, it's miraculous. Even as your DNA is miraculous to me. You mess with one little part of your DNA, it's totally tweaked out. In the same way, if you mess with any part of the Word of God, it will tweak out the miraculous nature of His Word, and it will be some deformed version of the Word of God. I'll show you some of that, hopefully in our next session. So what we're going to do at this time is that's just my introduction. At this time, is anybody hungry? Yeah, good. Yeah, the guys are cooking it up right now. In fact, I think the burgers are ready as we speak. And so here's the plan on that. I'm going to pray and bless the food. And then what we're going to do is you can exit out these double doors. If you'd make your way out those double doors out the back, and it'll take a little while because there's a lot of folks here. But you just follow the line into the grade school room for plates and buns and all the fixins. And then as you go through there, is that right, Brent? Those doors out there? And then after you get your buns and stuff, then you go outside to the front area there where they've got you can get your meat right off the grill. I'm sure it's organic, organically grown cows, and hot dogs. What we're going to do is we're going to take about an hour or so and just do some scarfing and some fellowship. Feel free to hang out and just fellowship with everybody. And don't forget to pick up your kids for dinner. Let them enjoy some dinner with you. You can take them back to their classes right after dinner. So what we'll do is we're going to start up again at 8:30, Lord willing, get going with session number two. Got kind of a longer session for number two, but it's stuff that I don't want you to miss. Then after session number two, then we're going to break for dessert for the potluck, which is going to be a lot of fun. I'm sure you'll be starving still for that. But we'll work up an appetite after teaching. I won't talk about health food during the next session. Then after dessert, we're gonna, if anybody can stay, I know some of you might have to get the kids home early or whatever, but anybody who can stay late, we're gonna bring in the midnight hour with worship, prayer, communion, just seeking the Lord, which I can't think of a better way to bring in the new year. So that's the plan, okay? So you go out those doors, get your fixins, then make your way out, get your burger, and then you can sit in here or out there or wherever you wanna go, out in the blistering heat of outside, wherever you wanna go, you can eat. Let's pray. And Lord, your word is powerful and it's true. And I pray that we would think biblically about all of these things, Lord, that we wouldn't dismiss parts of your word that we don't think are pertinent to our own lives. We see, Lord, the pitfall where people who ignored parts of your word, how that ended up hurting them deeply and they ended up on a different path. But Lord, I pray that we would see you and know that you really do know the beginning from the ending. And that the things that we look at as past or in the future, Lord, we see you looking at these things in an eternal perspective with a bigger scene in view. And I pray that you'd teach us, Lord, to look at these things with a greater gaze and a bigger view. So, Lord, give us understanding and application. I pray, Lord, tonight you'd bless our food and our fellowship. Thanks for your provision, Lord. We give you all the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.